Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise. We say hallelujah for all of the good things we've seen this week. One night, Lord, I was just thinking about number of different people in our church family where we've seen answers to prayer, and I just kept on thinking to myself, hallelujah. And then I'd pray for something else, hallelujah, and doing again, hallelujah. And Lord, it was just a wonderful time in your presence, praying for people and giving you thanks for all of the good things that you have done. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your goodness toward us. And yet, Lord, there are difficult things. The Apostle Paul would often remind the people that he was ministering to that they could expect trials, tribulation, suffering, persecution, and that's true. Life is not always a picnic. We're having the picnic next week, but life isn't always a picnic. There are some difficult things. There are hard times. And yet in the midst of those hard times, you are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we can always look to you. And we have something, Lord, so good to look forward to. One day being in your presence. And all of this stuff that troubles us here on this planet, all behind us, and now being forever with you. We give you praise for that. For those, Lord, who are going through hard times, those that are struggling either physically, in that situation, Lord, we pray for your healing touch to move into them. And I'm thinking about some specific people in our church family right here, right now, today, who are either in pain or have some issue going on in their bodies. Lord, we're praying that you would go directly to the source of the pain, go directly to the source of that sickness, bring healing. We believe that there is healing in the name of Jesus and that he purchased for us on the cross our healing. Doesn't happen every single time when we point our finger and say, do it. But Lord, you often do heal people, and we give you praise for that. But we just pray for those, Lord, who are going through those things, that you would move into their lives in that way. For people, Lord, who are struggling with something or other emotionally, be their strength. We look to you, God, to give them what they need to get through this difficult time in their lives. For people, Lord, who are looking for direction in their lives, we're praying, God, that you would direct their steps. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We believe that. We affirm that. And we look to you, Lord, for your direction in our lives. We pray for our nation. Lord, thank you for for revivals that have been taking place, multiple baptisms across many baptisms down there in California, many conversions, many things happening on college campuses. And yet, Lord, we know that as a nation, there is still a need for a move of God, a fresh move of God. Please stir up your church across this nation. Let there be the fresh wind of the Spirit that would blow in among us and create a new level of commitment on our part to you and to the cause of the kingdom. And along that line, Lord, I do pray too for every Bible-believing church in Shelton, that you would bless each of those churches, bless each of those pastors, stir us up, and help us to be able to effectively reach our community for Christ and see many people, a steady stream of people coming into the faith. And we're trusting you, Lord, for good things. And now, Lord, as I share from your word, I always do this. I declare my dependence on you to speak through me the things you want to have spoken. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, and I pray that he would speak to us in ways that you intend. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon may not apply to every person, I guess, and yet maybe there's truth here for us, but tomorrow, as you all know, is Labor Day, established to honor workers and the labor movement. But in today's world, it mostly signals the end of summer and long weekend, barbecues, shopping sales. And I want to begin today with one of the Ten Commandments. Why would I begin a Labor Day sermon with a statement from the commandments? Well, you'll see. Sadly, most people anymore have almost no idea what these commandments include. Sadly, even those who know them, dismiss many of them as being unimportant or irrelevant. Even among us believers, we associate them with what we call the Mosaic Law. And Christ set us free from bondage to a dry list of rules and regulations that placed heavy burdens on people. But what most people don't really think about is this, that the Ten Commandments were not invented by Moses at Mount Sinai. For the most part, everything included in those commands were written in the hearts of men from the time of Adam. Even before they were formally set down, people knew it was wrong to steal, to murder, to commit adultery, to covet, not just because they were forbidden formally, but because they were already forbidden by our own conscience. And our conscience forbids them because they just go against the very nature of things. We just know that those commands are good and right, and they represent God's nature. So I don't obey them because there's a law that tells me not to do certain things. I do what's written there, especially as a believer, because now it's in my heart to do those things that please God. And what brings joy to Him brings joy to me. And I know there are consequences in the very nature of life itself when we violate laws of nature. Every time I jump off a roof, I get hurt. It's just common sense. I violate the law of nature, the law of gravity, I get hurt. I don't like getting hurt. So today I'm thinking about commandment number 4, and for now I just want you to focus. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And for now I'm just going to focus on the part beginning at verse 9, where it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And we're going to stop right there for now. In certain ways, I consider this to be a forgotten or an ignored command. It's kind of a two-pronged, and I've got a fork here and took out the two prongs in the middle just so to illustrate there are two prongs. So the first prong is, there's work and there's rest. And a lot of us tend to neglect one of the other of those two prongs. And so today, we're going to be looking firstly at work. Question, is work a curse or is it a blessing? Blessing? It's a blessing, right? Where is work first mentioned in the Bible and who was doing it?
God created the world.
God created the world. And it says that it tells us that God rested from all his work. Was God living under the curse of work? No, not at all. The passage tells us that when God saw all that he had made, it was very good. His work was satisfying to him, and it brought him pleasure. It wasn't a drudgery, it was a joy. But not everyone feels that way. I don't know if you... This really dates me because this is from a series that was back in the early 1960s when they had... probably don't even know what this is. When they had beatniks. Beatniks were a precursor to the hippies. Hippies were a precursor to everything that we see going on today, kind of, in a lot of ways. We're going to watch this little clip from Maynard G. Krebs.
Julia, talk like that, I feel like I'm home.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's all right, Mom. I have to go upstairs anyhow and start my homework.
Work!
Maynard, I meant the kind of thing we do at school, not the other kind.
Other kind of what?
Work.
Work!
Maynard, come on.
And so every time he hear the word work, he work, you know, and so he did that every time in every episode pretty much. And it was funny until it became a standard for an entire generation. God designed us to work. There's a practical side to faith that embraces the whole of life, and if we limit faith to a religious or spiritual compartment, we are disobeying and defying a basic law of nature. We are intended to work. Every week over in the church office, we have people asking the church for financial help with various bills and that kind of thing. And many times, these are people who are capable of working, but they're expecting others or welfare or their family or somebody else to support them. They're not embracing the idea of work. How many of you believe that all Scripture is inspired by God? You should see every hand up, because all Scripture is inspired by God. Does that include 2 Thessalonians 3. Without even reading it, without even knowing what's in there, does that include 2 Thessalonians chapter 3?
Yes.
So then listen to how explicit this is. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Even when we were with you, we gave this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. Such people we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. If anyone does not obey our instruction in his letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's pretty explicit. I recently read an article about why Gen Zers don't work. And I'm just wondering if this mindset traces back to things being too easy for kids. Maybe if I'm too nice a parent or a super parent who picks up after them and does everything for them, protects them, provides for them, protects them from consequences, expects almost nothing from them, maybe I am defying God's order for life and handicapping my child for life, their entire lives. They don't know how to work, never been taught the joy and the productivity and the satisfaction that comes from work. One thing I regret was helping one of our kids write a paper one time. The deadline was due the next day. I practically wrote it for him, and I discovered in the process that I could still get an A on a sixth grade project. A greater lesson would have been for me to allow him to get a D or an F as a lesson in procrastination. And I do want to say that God gives dignity even to menial jobs. Here's a word that was given to slaves. Listen, slaves. And it says here, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You think about people that get real busy very diligent whenever the boss is there. All of a sudden they get busy and look like they're working. And he says, even when their eye is not on you, do it diligently. And he says, whatever you do, this is written to slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. There is honor in all work and all kinds of work if it's done as unto God. When I preach a sermon, is there dignity and honor in doing that? I hope so. I think so. If I'm a landscaper, can I mow a lawn in a way that honors God? Absolutely. I can do it as unto Him. And I do the best job that I can. And I do it diligently, not just when I'm being watched. Can a mother honor God by washing dishes? Cooking meals? Cleaning toilets? So, you know, whether I'm praying or repairing someone's car or even changing a diaper that on a scale of 1 to 10 is the number 11, when I do it as unto the Lord, there is dignity and there is God's approval. We are meant to work. We're designed to work. And as believers, if we serve faithfully, cheerfully, diligently, it's as acceptable to God as if you had spent all that time in more, quote, spiritual exercises. And as parents, we need to teach our children well. They need to work. And teach them the honor and the joy of working. It's a part of life. It's the way life was meant to be lived. Well, there's a second prong to the fourth command. See, which prong was it? Oh, I can't. Was it? No, not that. No, it doesn't matter. Obviously, the second prong is rest. It says, and again, and going back to Exodus, rather, and I'll begin at the very beginning here. It says, "Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The actual word Sabbath means rest. Cease. In other words, stop. Take a break. Cool your jets. It's a word about time and basically the non-use of time, what we might even call wasting time, except it isn't wasted. See, God established a work-rest rhythm. You can't see this very well, but it shows Linus making a snowman, and then he gets tired. It says, if at first you don't succeed, try taking a nap. God designed us for balance. And I want you to notice two things in this command. First of all, I find it how interesting how much space is given to that command. On it, you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien in your gates. And he isn't that specific in other commands. When he talks about murder, he says, you shall not murder. End of the sentence. He doesn't say, you shall not murder, your wife shall not murder, your son shall not murder, your manservant. No, he doesn't do that. And I think part of it is God was very specific about the Sabbath rest because he knew that we all need rest, including workhorses. Even the animals need a rest. And he knew that he had to spell it out for us. The other thing I want to point out about this passage is verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, or he set it apart. If God rested after his work of creation, then there's nothing godly. If God did this, then there's nothing godly or noble or even admirable about working 70 hours a week. Now, there's nothing wrong with working 70 hours a week if you have the strength, the energy, but you need to give yourself a time for rest. We're quick to criticize someone who is lazy, and for good reason. You know, and I would say, get off your bottom. Find a job. You know what I was going to say, right? But we're less likely to be critical of a workaholic. Now, work and resting does not, now I want to make this clear, does not affect a person's salvation, nor even, you know, his favor with God, but there are blessings for doing things the way God designed, and there are consequences for ignoring them. Few stories. A man who worked at a rescue mission promised his son to take him fishing the following Saturday. This isn't exactly, but it will illustrate my point. And his son looked forward to it all week long. He did some extra jobs, earned a little extra money so he could buy some lures that he didn't have. And he went to bed early Friday night because he knew he was going to have a busy day the next day, and he was up bright and early on Saturday morning. Phone rang. It was someone from the mission, and he heard his father say, "I'll be right there." And on his way out the door, his dad said, "Sorry, son, the Lord's work comes first." The Lord's work, my foot. I don't know if you sense the anger when I say, shame on that dad for his false allegiance to work and wounding his son's emotions. That son never forgot his bitter disappointment. That dad missed it. Godly priorities, nonsense. It was a mission. It's God's work. Yeah, right. Well, so is your son. So is your daughter. So is taking time for rest. We take one prong many times and ignore the other. Ignoring a command is not a salvation issue. You won't die and go to hell if you violate it. But God intended it for our good. A man named Robert Murray McShane was a very godly man, greatly used of God. He graduated from Edinburgh University, listen to this, at age 14. You know, smart guy, I'm sure. And he led a congregation of over 1,000 at age 23. But he worked so hard that his health finally broke. And before dying at age 29, he wrote, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I have killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message." If Satan can't get you to abandon your purpose, God's purpose for your life, then he'll put your foot on the accelerator and get you to work, where you drive yourself into an early grave. There are consequences for violating God's order for life. The flip side, another fishing story, and I don't even like fishing. As a child, one of England's great leaders went fishing with his father one Saturday. In his journal, he wrote, "It was the best day of my life." His father also kept a journal, and someone traced back to that particular day, and his father wrote, "Went fishing with my son. Day wasted." But in truth, it may have been the best investment he ever made in the life of his son. it was the most productive day of his son, in his son's life, building into his son. You know, and we humans, we'll always find a way to ruin something meant for our benefit and enjoyment. Puritans, and it makes me angry to think about this, but Puritans turned the Sabbath into a church attendance marathon. I mean, they would start in the morning and they would go all morning. Talk about not a two-hour service, you know, we're looking at all morning. Then they would take break for lunch and then they would do all afternoon. That's not a Sabbath rest. Get with the program here. God meant it for our good. They turned it into something rigid and unbending, and you weren't supposed to shave or cook, prepare food, feed your animals, or travel on a Sabbath. One man, listen to this, was fined, or whipped rather, for kissing his wife publicly on his doorstep on the Sabbath. The horror. The shame. On the Sabbath. It would be like somebody catching me kissing Marlene on my own doorstep. And the guy had been away on a trip for a while, and he came back on that day. They didn't make allowances for that. Another guy, anyone guilty of shouting, yelling, hello, you know, or running, or riding, dancing, jumping, had to pay a fine. A man from Maine was rebuked for unseemly walking on the Lord's day. He was running. And he protested that he ran to save a man from drowning. His fine was ultimately returned when witnesses verified his story. But I'm just saying, listen, the Sabbath is something that we're to enjoy. And if we turn it into a religious marathon, we're missing the point. God meant it for our good, for our enjoyment. Three of our kids usually come over on Saturdays and we play games Sunday afternoon. Unless I get a call. And if it's nice weather, we'll go outside and maybe play bocce or cornhole or whatever. But we never run. We don't shout, you know. No, it's a day for enjoyment. It's just a time for us to enjoy each other and rest. Maybe this guy has it right. I don't know if you can see the picture's not very bright. The seventh day is the Sabbath. In it you shall do no work. His wife has the lawn aside for him to do the lawn. Now there's time. I mean, it's not like, okay, I can't work at work, so now I'll work at home. No, that's missing the point too. There's a time for rest. I don't mean we have to be legalistic about the whole thing. And I think this guy maybe also had the same right idea. Here he is, you can't see it. He's resting, just enjoying the weather, the beauty, and it says, be still. Even Charlie Brown, Snoopy. I love Shabbat, me too. And so Shabbat's the Sabbath day. So it's Labor Day tomorrow. Here's my summary. If you're a working person, do it all as unto God. A Christian worker. Reliable, diligent, positive, joyous, thankful. And God gives dignity to all work, whether it's with a Bible or a toilet brush. Both of them honor him because it's work done as unto him. It's not just religious stuff, you know, that matters. No, it's practical, everyday life stuff. Whether you're a mom, a prayer warrior, a construction worker, we're designed to work. And if you have a healthy body and aren't working, get out there and find a job. Because if God is over all of life, that includes more than just religious devotional pursuits. Being a believer is more than warm, fuzzy feelings toward Jesus. And I don't have anything, I'm not demeaning that. There's a place for that, I understand that. But there's also a place for work because God is over all of life. And it's not right for people to live in dependence on society or welfare or their parents or other family members or the church to support them. They need to work. Sadly, many mistakenly reduce faith to nothing more than accepting Jesus as my Savior. But it's a life thing. You know, God is over all of life, which is kind of exciting. And the other prong, take time for rest. Finding the balance given us by God. Neglecting rest doesn't rob you of your forgiveness, but quality of life happens when we live in the way that God designed life to be lived. He's given us a pattern. Let's follow it. So let's pray. Well, Lord, I still believe the most important thing a person can do is to invite Christ into his life or her life, and to know that our sins are cleansed and forgiven and we're in a right relationship with you. But there are also practical aspects to our faith, and sometimes we get lost in the devotional part, in the spiritual part, what we call religion, that kind of thing, and miss the fact that, Lord, you are over all of life, and we're meant to order our lives according to your blueprint, because that's where we enjoy blessing and reward. Whatever was communicated, Lord, by this, I commit it to you. Trust that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives, each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to close. Sometimes we don't practice the last, we do some of the others. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for a time together that we've spent together. Lord, today is Sabbath for us. Technically, Lord, it's a Saturday, but functionally, Lord, it's a day set apart to honor you and a day set apart for us to rest, stop, cease, cool it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will enjoy you today. It doesn't have to be all just reading our Bibles and praying and that kind of thing, but just resting and allowing our bodies to be restored, because each of our bodies need to be restored, and we need that balance between working and resting. So I pray, Lord, that you would just confirm your word to our hearts, and I pray that we will live it in a way that honors you. Give you thanks, Lord, for every provision. In Jesus' name, amen.